Well, we've made it to the last week of this song. What a journey it has been. And we've really followed this young couple as they have grown up together, and they were in love, and they've fallen in love, and then they had their honeymoon night, and then they had some conflict, as all marriages do, and then they've stayed together, and now they're growing old together. This is a faithful couple that is together. Their youth is gone. Maybe some of their energy is gone, and yet they still love each other. They're still together, and they are. Maybe they're graying in their hair. Maybe some are losing. Maybe Solomon's starting to lose his great head of hair here at the end. But this last part of the song has two parts to it. One is looking at how they are interacting with each other now at this old age, and then one is looking back. Looking back to the beginning of what it was like when they first fell in love. And so we begin in chapter 8, verse 5, recognizing that in chapter 7, remember what she said 2 weeks ago. She said, "Come away with me, Solomon, come away. Let's go into the vineyards and see the vineyards that are budding and all the blooms that are in bud." They're going away for a date. Even as marriage has continued, they're still enjoying themselves together. They're going away on a trip together. They're on a date together. They enjoy each other's company. And so we remember that they've gone away. And now in verse 5, it says, "Who is this coming up from the wilderness leaning on her beloved?" The two are so connected to one another that they're unrecognizable without the other, right? As they come up together, the ladies or the friends are saying, "Who's this coming up from the wilderness leaning on her beloved?" She looks unrecognizable. She's not the same woman that she was without Solomon. Now she is a totally different person. In fact, they're both different. Solomon's wife is unrecognizable as being distinguished from Solomon himself, right? They're one in flesh. They're one in connectedness. No one would think about inviting Solomon without also inviting his wife, because as they have grown in love together, they are one together. They are together as they're walking together, and they are together in all the occasions that they go out with. No one would think of flirting with Solomon or with Solomon's wife, no, because everyone knows these two are a pair. When they walk together, they look like the same person because they have become one. "Under the apple tree I roused you. There your mother conceived you. There she who was in labor gave you birth." She's saying, "Under the apple tree I made you awake. I roused you." The fig tree in Israel was a place of meditation. The olive tree represented the place of Israel. And the apple tree, as we've already seen in this song previously, is the place of love. They're still deeply in love. Although they're getting older, although they may be graying, they are faithful to one another. Beneath that apple tree, they awaken love once again. Remember the refrain that is continued all the way through the song. It says, "Do not arouse or awaken love until it so pleases." But here she says, "Under the apple tree, I roused you. I awoke you." This love is continuing even as they grow old. Even as they continue in, they are still in love with each other. But she recognizes that this love is deeper than just a love that you can see from the outside. And so she says, "Under the apple tree I roused you. There your mother conceived you. There she who was in labor gave you birth." Maybe she's saying here that this is the place your mother conceived you, and she wants to participate in the same thing that brought him birth. She wants to still love on him. They're still intimate with one another. "There she who was in labor gave you birth." Or she may be saying, "Boy, our love is so strong, but our love has come through conflict. It's come through hardship. It's come through labor, the pains of labor of childbearing. It's come through." For those of you who are unmarried, recognize that, boy, marriage can be tough sometimes. It can be a labor of love. It can be a hard thing altogether. It's both painful and amazing at the same time. And when you have a child come into the world, it's that labor time. I wasn't the one who had to go through the pain of it, but I was there when my children came in the world. And boy, it's exciting. And then there's like some passion and excitement. Man, I can't believe a child is coming. Wow, this is such an amazing moment. And then comes the screams of pain, right? There's the hardship in that moment too, right? And so that moment of labor, that tough moment when you are brought into the world, there's both joy and pain in that moment. And isn't that true also of our marriage? Boy, as life goes on, it is not like just an easy float down the river to your destination. No, marriage and love that is faithful and that is strong, man, sometimes it's painful and sometimes it's hard and sometimes it's the most amazing thing you could possibly imagine. And so they continue in verse 6. She says, "Place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm, for love is as strong as death. Its jealousy unyielding as the grave. It burns like blazing fire, like a mighty flame." She says, "I want to be a seal on your heart." In fact, her love is such that she wants to be possessive of his heart. She says, "I want to be a seal on your heart. I want your emotions to be about me." That seal covers your heart. In Jeremiah chapter 22, God says to a wicked king, "Though you were like a seal on my finger, I would cast you away," God says. In Haggai chapter 2, verse 23, God says to Zerubbabel, king, "I will make you a seal, for I have chosen you." The seal is the most precious thing a man has, right? And so here she says, "Place me like a seal over your heart. I want to be what is most important for you." She says, "I want to own your heart." You may have work in the world, and that makes you feel good as a man. That makes you feel productive as a man. But I want to be more important than your work. You may have a hobby that you love as a man. You may have exercise that you enjoy doing every day, and those things are good things for you. But I want to be the most important thing in your life. I want to be the most important thing. I want to be a seal on your heart. She's saying, "I want to take prime place in your life." What love they have. You see, in marriage, when we choose to marry somebody, we're choosing to be married forever. It is a seal that lasts forever. It is a commitment between us and God. And it is saying, "I am going to work for this thing, and I'm going to really enjoy this marriage with you, even through the pain and the struggle and hardship." Now, this doesn't mean that a husband should love his wife in such a way that he smothers her, that he takes away all her ability to be who she is. No, them becoming one means that she cares for his needs and he cares for her needs. And so, yes, the husband also, we need to care for our wives in such a way that we care about what they care about. If they're wanting to get a degree, let them get a degree. If they're wanting to move to a place to have a job or to start something new, love them in that way. If they want to climb Mount Everest, but you be the greatest supporter that they have. Because husbands, we support our wives. And wives support their husbands. You see, it's mutual. They together are one. Just as they were coming up, you cannot distinguish the two from each other. Because husband and wife, they love each other so. Boy, it's like a seal on his heart, but also on his arm. She wants to be his strength. She wants to be what he puts his effort into. And so then she describes it like this. You know, love is as strong as death. This love that we have, this marriage covenant that we have, death is equal to it. Love is as strong as death. What happens when you die? You go past the graveyard, right? You go look and you see in the graveyard, is anyone coming up out of the grave? No, death keeps people down. If you died, you're down in that grave and you're done. It's done. That's over. That is as strong as it gets. You can't come back out of the grave, right? And so she says, love is as strong as death. Its jealousy unyielding as the grave. Have you ever thought about it? They put all these fences around graveyards. None of those people are coming out, so you're not going to keep them in, and none of us want to go in there, right? So I'm not sure why they have that there. But here he says, jealousy is unyielding. She says, jealousy unyielding is the grave. This marriage covenant is going to stick. We're going to stay with this. And we see other places in Scripture, God hates divorce. Now, I know some of you have been through divorce, and that is such a challenging thing. And I feel for you, and I hate that you've been through that. But here, whether you're married again or whatever position you're in now, recognize this from the song, that God wants us to stay faithful, be unyielding as the grave, as unyielding as death itself, because faithful love stays together. It is a love that is permanent. It's as strong as death itself. We continue on. He says it burns like blazing fire, like a mighty flame. She says, my love, it burns like a blazing fire, like a mighty flame. The mighty flame described there is the only time where God is potentially referenced in this song. That mighty flame is the mighty flame of God, the mighty flame of Yahweh, of the Lord Himself. She says, love, it is like blazing fire, like the very flame of God that will never go out. God's flame, God's fire. It's sort of like Romans says in Romans 8, 35 and 38 through 39. It says there, who shall separate us from the love of Christ, from God's holy flame? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And she says, our love together, our marriage covenant, our permanent love is like a blazing fire, like the mighty fire of God. You see, as Paul writes there in Romans, he says, nothing can separate you from the love of God. Because God's love, that fire, continues to go forever. God is a great lover. In fact, He is the greatest lover that you could possibly imagine. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will stick with you through no matter what, whatever you go through. God will be there. You can always turn to God, for He will be there. And that is what we mimic in our marriage. We so love our spouse that we are willing to go wherever to care for them, to love them, to be somebody who loves them. We continue on in the song, verse 7. It says, many waters cannot quench love. Rivers cannot sweep it away. If one were to give all the wealth of one's house for love, it would be utterly scorned. She says, boy, no amount of water can quench this love that I have. That love is going to last forever. Rivers, it surely cannot sweep it away. In fact, if someone says, man, I'd give you a bunch of money, even that would not quench my love. Imagine somebody comes to you and says, you know what, I'll give you $500 if you'll get a divorce. Probably you say, you know what, you can't buy my love. And then they turn around and say, okay, I'll up the ante. I'll give you $5 million. Just get a divorce today. You'll probably be more upset than them saying, I'll give you $500. Why will you be more upset? Because, man, $5 million is a lot of money. I have to consider this now. Wait, is your love quantifiable? Is it something that can be bought? She says, no, it cannot be bought. I don't care if it was $5 billion. I don't care if it was $5 trillion. I will scorn the very idea that you can buy my love. For I am so in love. I am so committed in my love for my spouse. That is the commitment. That is the faithfulness that God calls us to in our love, in our marriage. All too often, I think there's too many jokes about how I think maybe money could buy a divorce in people's lives. And that is so sad. But she says, no, it will be utterly scorned. It will never go out. It will never fizzle my love for you. You remember what it says in 1 Corinthians 13. Love never gives up. It never loses faith. It's always hopeful. It endures through every circumstance. You see, love endures through all. And at the end of that, it says in 1 Corinthians 13, and these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Have you ever thought about that? Will we need faith in heaven? We won't really need faith in heaven because we'll know God is there. Will we need hope in heaven? We won't really need hope in heaven, will we? Because we already now have the very hope of God. But you know what will be in heaven? Love. Love will be there. So these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. And so the song is calling out to us, be faithful in your marriage. And so let me call us as a congregation, be faithful in the marriage covenant that God has called you to. You might say, man, you don't know my husband. You don't know my wife. I don't know if I can keep it going. I don't know if I can be strong. I don't know if I can love them. You chose to love them, and so now choose again to love them. Like the mighty flame of God, like God loves you, love your spouse. It may change the way your marriage is going. Now, if we shift gears a little bit, as the song does, it kind of goes back. And I believe this may be one of the best scriptures in all of the Bible to describe when someone is ready to get married. And that's how the song shifts, going back, looking back in her life to the beginning of her life. And here, I believe it's her brothers who are speaking in verses 8 and 9. Here it says, we have a little sister, and her breasts are not yet grown. Maybe this is the wife of Solomon before they're married. What shall we do for our sister on the day she is spoken for? If she's a wall, we will build towers of silver on her. If she's a door, we'll enclose her with panels of cedar. What do we do when someone comes knocking on the door and says, hey, I want to marry your sister. I want to marry your daughter. What do we do when that day comes? This passage gives us a little bit of an idea of whether or not when we are ready to be married. And so it says this. If a young woman or young man, for that matter, is a wall shut off to any sexual experiences prior to marriage, if he's keeping himself pure or she's keeping herself pure, recognize what it says there. We have this sister and she's not yet full grown. Well, what do we do for her? Well, if she's a wall, if she's keeping herself pure, if she's doing the right thing sexually and she's keeping herself pure for her husband or for his wife, then we'll build towers of silver on her. She will be something of worth. We're going to build her because she's precious. She's worth towers of silver. Boy, if that's what she does. If she's a door, if she's somebody who's opening up and closing, right? If she's very promiscuous, then we're going to enclose her with panels of cedar. Boy, then we're going to protect her. We're going to make sure that she's protected. Why? So she can be ready for that very day when she decides to be married. You see, when a woman is strong in character, that is when she is ready to be married. When a man is strong in character, that is when he's ready to be married. It's not an age of marriage. It's not when mom and dad have a certain dollar amount or a dowry amount. It's not when two singles have enough money to buy a house. It's not when college is finished, so now you're ready. So now is the day when you're ready. No, it is when a man or woman is a person of character. It is when a woman has been willing to be pure until the day she was married. When a man is willing to be pure until the day he is married. You know, when I was in high school, I used to go in the gym every once in a while, and I would put 25 pounds on each side of the bar, and I would do the bench press, and I would do one of these things, like, you know, where it's like it's coming down and it's like halfway here and I'm like pushing it up, and then I get it up one time. So it's like 50 pounds plus the bar. I got it up and I'm like, oh yeah, I got that. Took care of that. And so what do I do next? Well, you know what a high school boy does next. Well, you better put the 45 pounds on. I'm putting 45 pounds on each side. I didn't get that. Well, I got it up, right? That's in my head. I'm saying, well, I got that one up. I'll just bulk up a little bit more, get to the next one, right? And what happens? As soon as I get that, someone helps me get that bar off my chest, it's coming down on my chest. I can't even get it up, right? That's what happened to me in high school. And it's there. I'm like, oh, no, I can get it. Just help me a little bit. Right, and then somebody's helping you, and you get it up there, and you're like, yeah, I took care of that. I could took care of that weight. Boy, you know what I was able to lift today? Right? That's a sign of great immaturity, right? I couldn't even push that bar up 1 inch by myself. It crushed me down on it. It is the same way when a boy or a girl wants to get married. How pure they have been says something about how ready they are to get married. Their character says something about how ready they are to be married. If they weren't able to push up 25 pounds, how are they going to be able to withstand marriage? As so many of us in this room know, marriage is difficult. It is hard. It is like labor. It is an act of love that is very difficult. And so when is a single person ready? It's when they have chosen to be a person of character. And so she says in verse 10 through 12, I am a wall, and my breasts are like towers. Thus I have become in his eyes like one bringing contentment. She says, I have been pure. I am a person of character. She was ready for Solomon when that day came, and so she was ready to be married. And because she was a woman of character, she brought peace, contentment to Solomon. She brought him shalom, this peace of God. Why? Because of her character. You see, men and women, when we are people of character in our marriage, then we bring peace to the person that we are married to. When we are a person that is not of character, then we bring trials and hardship. And so, looking back still, they imagine what it was like for her early on in her life. Do you remember early on in the song, it talks about how she had to be out in the fields. Why? Because her brothers mistreated her, or at least that was her perspective, that her brothers mistreated her. And so I was out in the vineyard, and I was getting dark on my skin, and I had to work hard out in the vineyard. I wasn't able to take care of my own vineyard. I was not able to take care of my own body, she says. And so here they're still looking back, and it says, Solomon had a vineyard in Baal Hamon. He let out his vineyard to tenants. Each was to bring for its fruit 1,000 shekels of silver, but my own vineyard is mine to give. 1,000 shekels are for you, Solomon, and 200 are for those who tend its fruit. You see, what she's saying here is, she's saying, there's this vineyard, and my brothers lent out the vineyard, right? And I had to work in the vineyard. And so Solomon would get 1,000 shekels when someone was taking care of his vineyard. Her brothers would get 200 shekels, right? So she's describing what happened in her youth. She happened to be working in the very vineyard, the song describes, as Solomon, her love. She's wondering at that moment as she's out in the fields, getting darkened in skin, not taking care of her own vineyard, will God ever provide me with a spouse? Will I ever find love when she's working in the very vineyard of her love who is soon to come? And she says, back then, you got 1,000 shekels, my brothers got 200 shekels, but my vineyard was my own. It is mine to give. In other words, she's saying, my body is mine to give. No one can buy my body. No one can take my body. No one can take my character. No, my body is mine to give. And so she recognizes she is a person of character. Proverbs has this very funny verse. It says, like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman who shows no discretion. A gold ring and a pig's snout is a beautiful woman without discretion. Do you see what God is concerned about? He's concerned about our character. And so, are you ready to get married? Well, are you a person of character? Are you beautiful on the inside? Have you said, my vineyard is mine to give. No one can buy it. No boyfriend of mine, no girlfriend of mine can force me to give it. No, I will be a person of God. I will be faithful. Because there's nothing uglier than a beautiful woman with a 10-cent heart. When I went on spring break in college with Alicia, the first spring break that we had afterwards, we didn't go to Key West and have a crazy spring break trip. But we went on a spring break and to do a mission trip in Oklahoma. And we went to do this mission trip in Oklahoma. We went and we knocked doors. I don't know anything that can quite test your love than going with your potential future mate and knock on doors. What a difficult thing to do. And you knock on doors, you say, hey, we want to invite you to this gospel meeting. And we're wondering if you want to have a Bible study. Boy, Alicia and I were like two, I mean, we were like the sports all-stars of knocking doors, right? We just knocked, I mean, we knocked and people would answer and boy, they would want to study the Bible. They would want to come, right? It was just like, we would knock on the door. Yeah, I will study the Bible. Okay, tomorrow, 1 p.m. I'll knock on the next door. Boy, tomorrow at 12 p.m. And we'd knock on the next door. We got so many Bible studies set up. I mean, the two of us had so many Bible studies. We were like the all-stars. I mean, I'm not kidding. We were the all-stars. And then knocking doors, right? We were there, and it was great because I was able to see Alicia's character because now we had Bible studies during the game time, during the free time that we normally would have as college students on that mission trip. We were doing Bible studies. She was willing to give up lunch times and dinner times in order to do Bible studies. I learned something about her character when we were on that mission trip. Because she was willing to do Bible studies with people even during time that should have been her own free time. You see, I learned something about who she was as a woman. She was not like the proverb is describing here. No, she was a woman of great character as the song is describing of Solomon's wife. That is what, young people, that is what God is calling you to be. There's only one thing worse than being single wishing you were married. And you know what it is, married people. It's being married wishing you were single, right? That is very difficult, even worse. And so I was listening to this podcast this week, and there were a couple examples that I wanted to share with you from this, from Levi Lusco, who wrote this book, Swipe Right. And the first example he used about the animal kingdom. And we recognize this in our own farm, right? That you can tell who the female is a lot of times by their scars, right? We have bunny rabbits. And the female bunny, right? The male bunny is always constantly pulling the fur out of the female bunny. Why? Because there's scars when there's a sexual experience. He's biting in, he's clawing in so that he can have this sexual experience. The same thing occurs with the chickens. The roosters claw in on the chicken's back. You see, there's scars when there's this sexual experience. The same thing, Levi Lusco uses this example of the great white shark. You can see who the females are, but based off of their scars on their body, because the sharks have to bite in order to mate with this shark. Whenever there's a sexual experience, scars are left. That is why God calls us as singles to be faithful before marriage. Because the only time there are no scars is when we wait, when we are pure until that day comes. Because scars of heartache, scars of abortion, scars of hurt or pain, scars of divorce occur through sexual experience all too often. He also tells the story of cheetahs and gazelles. He says that cheetahs have the ability to run until their brain gets to 105 degrees. At 105, they either stop and they pant, they take in oxygen, or they'll die. But gazelles often elude cheetahs because they have a special department of air that cools any air coming to the brain. Their body can be hotter than their brain is, so they get that extra 4 degrees and they'll prevail over the cheetah because of that, right? Because they're able to have a cooler head, so to speak. In the same way, we need to fight or limit our access to things that get our blood pumping. Right? And this is for married and single people. For singles, first, when you're dating, be careful not to go to places that's going to get your blood pumping. Right? Alicia and I made this mistake all too many times. Right? In fact, we had this place we called the prayer place. We would drive out to this place and we would pray together But all too often, what occurred in that place was not prayer. I mean, it makes sense, right? I'm just telling you from my own experience, you can have a place, but you have to be careful, right? You have to both think about in your mind, hey, I want to be faithful to God, but then also have a good plan, right? Maybe the best plan is not to sleep in the same room with the person that you're going to be dating before you're married. Because there's normally only two things that happen in a bedroom. It's sleep and this other thing, right? And so more than likely, if you put yourself in that position, you're going to get burned. It's going to be very hard. So be careful. Now, for those of us even who are married, we may not need to go out to lunch with that pretty secretary or with that beautiful doctor. Right? We may not need to go out to lunch with that handsome fella at work. Maybe that's not the right place for us. We have to be careful when we go online. As married and singles, maybe we don't need to read this article. Maybe I don't need to watch that movie. Maybe I don't need to go to this particular website. Why? Because it's going to get that blood pumping, and it's going to lead to something. And that may not be what we want it to lead to. Levi Lusco uses this example from Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, where Jesus says, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. He says, we need to be a snake bird, right? We need to be a snake bird, taken from Matthew 10, 16. You need to be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. You need to be careful. You need to have a plan in your mind, and you need to trust God. It's not enough just to say, well, I trust God, and now I can go into whatever situation is out there. No, probably you also need to have a plan to be wise as a serpent and harmless like a dove. Like the Proverbs writer says in Proverbs 4, verse 23, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. We have to be careful what we're putting into our body. We have to be careful. Guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. A couple days ago, we had the heat on in our house, and unbeknownst to us, Zoe accidentally left the window open in one of the rooms. One of the rooms we don't often go into upstairs, and so the window was open and the heat was on. And we were wondering why the house just couldn't get warm. You know, it's sort of like, you know, drive around today or yesterday with the heat on in your car and the windows down. And you're wondering, why do I still have to wear my coat? Right? I mean, it's great for us to come to worship and we're putting a God in worship and we're singing and we're putting God in. And maybe we're listening to some Christian radio and we're like putting God in. And then we're reading our Bible. We're putting some God in and we're putting some God in with some prayer. We're putting a lot of God in. But then all the same time, we have all this, we have the windows open. So what else are we putting in? Well, we're putting in all this garbage of different movies or TV that we're watching, other music that we might be listening in. We're putting garbage in. And then what's going to happen? Even though you're putting some God in, you're also putting some of the world in, and garbage is going to come out, right? That heat is going to escape my house when the windows are open and the heat is on, right? The heat is going to escape your car when the windows are open and the heat is on. And so we have to be careful. We have to be mindful of what we put into our bodies. And so let me remind you, as the end of this song reminds us, be faithful in marriage and also be faithful in character, whether you're single or you're married. Be faithful in the way that you look at sexuality and what you allow to come in, because if you allow certain things to come in, we shouldn't be surprised that other things will come out. It ends in this way in verses 13 and 14. You who dwell in the gardens with friends in attendance, let me hear your voice. He's thinking of her while he is at work. You who dwell in the gardens with friends in attendance, let me hear your voice. I'm thinking of you. And then she responds, Come away, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or like a young stag on the spice-laden mountains. She says, hurry home, because your spicy wife is at home waiting for you. She's there. She's on the spice-laden mountains. She's ready for you. Boy, this song ends in such a sweet way, the same way that it started. They're still in love with each other. They're speaking precious words to each other. They're caring for one another in such a wonderful way. May we do that also in our marriages. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for your message to us this morning. We know that it's so much easier said than done to remain pure and faithful in our marriage, to remain pure and faithful in our singleness. We know that that is much easier said than done. We know that there are a lot of pressures in the world of what we should watch, what we should not watch. And I know there's no exact formula for how we can figure those things out, but we do ask, God, that you would give us wisdom. If there are things going into our bodies that are affecting our relationship with you, make those things plain to us. Give us guilt. Give us shame for those things so that we can recognize and become the people you want us to be and not the people that we can become if we're not following you. Lord, thank you for marriage. Thank you for the marriages in this room. Thank you for those who've been so faithful in their marriage. We also thank you, Lord, for forgiveness. Thank you that you have such forgiveness for those who have even had a broken marriage, a divorce occur. Thank you for the forgiveness and the grace that you have for those individuals. We pray that those who have been remarried, Lord, that they would stay faithful in this new marriage, that they would love like you have called us to love, to be faithful in that. Lord, we pray for our singles and for our children. We pray that you would give them healthy and innocent and pure relationships, that they would remain pure in their dating and whoever they date. We ask that you would help them to remain pure even as they get engaged until that day when they are married and they can enjoy love as it is awoken. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.